Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. God's greatest desire is that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this is a theme that traces itself from the first indication of our need for that salvation. It arose in the earliest days of creation when Adam reached out his hand and took from that tree or that fruit that God had said, "You must not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It was the wicked and deceitful tongue of the devil that prompted Eve to eat first. And Adam was then faced with a choice. Does he focus on the things of this world? His wife, his great love for her, all the possibilities that lay before him in this world, or does he entrust himself to the God of the universe who created all things? Seeking to preserve the world that he knew, Adam cast aside God's word. He focused on this world and the hopes and promises that he had for the future, a future that he could build with his wife. Adam chose for himself death with his beloved wife rather than life with God. The devil found this such a successful deception that ever since he's been pretty much a one-trick pony. He isn't really all that creative. In his hate of everything good, his blind rage against God and God's love and mercy and kindness toward mankind, the devil and all those under his power all sort of default to the same thing. They seek to focus our attention on the earthly rather than the eternal. They seek to convince us that building a paradise on earth, having hope for a better tomorrow in this world, is to be preferred to an eternity with God, receiving from him every blessing, every mercy, and every kindness. So whenever God raises up true prophets who speak his word in its truth and purity, the devil raises up false prophets. Now, as we know, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. So his prophets also seek to masquerade as sheep, sheep of the fold of the good shepherd. Now Jesus knows well the devil's trickery, his deceitful schemes, and so he warns us in our text, "Be on your guard. To keep and preserve ourselves from the devil's wiles, take heed to yourself," says Jesus. "Beware of false prophets, lest these workers of iniquity ravage you as a wolf devours its prey and steals from you that eternal hope which Jesus comes to give you." And it's a constant danger for us. It will be with us until Jesus returns in clouds of glory to once and for all conquer the devil and expel him and all of his followers from the earth. And you might ask, why doesn't the Lord just do this now? Why doesn't he just return and gather us to himself? The answer from the scripture is clear. It is not God's desire to slay the wicked of the earth. It is God's desire that they turn from their wickedness, repent, and live in his grace and mercy poured out for us from the cross on Calvary. So the Lord delays. But he warns us of those great dangers we face as we live in the midst of this wicked and adulterous generation. Beware of false prophets. Now, part of the wicked deception of our age is that we are trained, and all of us have been trained, to hear these words and think of them only in religious and churchy contexts. Now, to be sure, the danger of false prophets, the danger that they pose to our faith as believers, is greatest when the false prophet ascends the pulpit of a Christian church and preaches and proclaims a gospel that is different than the one taught by Jesus, the one that he sent out his apostles to preach throughout the ages. St. Paul deals with this reality in categorical terms. He says, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the gospel that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And Paul doesn't say it just once. Paul repeats this admonition immediately after saying it the first time. As we've said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The Holy Spirit causes Paul to repeat this same thought, this same warning to the church leaders of the church in Ephesus, telling them about the days that are to come, the days in which we live. I know, says Paul, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now he's talking to the pastors and elders of the church. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, says Paul, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did nothing. I didn't cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. So Jesus has not only caused his words to be written in our gospel lesson, but also the apostles whom he sent to teach the church were tasked to earnestly warn us to beware of false prophets. John does so. Peter does so in his epistles. Now our text shows us today the most deceptive and dangerous typically try to present themselves as sheep of the good shepherd. They masquerade as Christians. But Jesus also makes it clear that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are those who masquerade in this world, even using the Lord's name as a cover for their false prophecies, declaring, as we heard from Jeremiah, their own hopes, their own dreams, their own expectations for the world, and claiming that the Lord is speaking through them. We see this already happening in the time of Jeremiah, but hear again God's warning. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And we hear God proclaim to his people, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hope. That is, empty hope. We see this is a perpetual problem that will exist for the people of God until Jesus returns in clouds of glory. What was, is, and what will, and is, what is, what will be, until the ultimate redemption when Jesus returns and does away with all of the vanity of this world and all the lying and false prophets. But until then, we must at least endure their existence. So Jesus warns us to guard ourselves against their wily ways and their deceitful schemes. Now, while we most often associate prophets with churchy things and with religion in general, we make a grave mistake in our modern age if we restrict that term, prophet, to only things we recognize as overtly religious. I mentioned this on Wednesday during our sermon. You can go back and listen to it online if you wish. We have this very strange and very unbiblical idea that there are aspects of this life that are fundamentally religious, And then there's the rest of our life that is what we call secular. Most of us, I would say all of us actually, have been brought up in this deception. What is not clearly and overtly religious, somehow we think is neutral. So we would never think that the prognostications and prognosticators and prophets of the talking heads on TV are prophecies. We don't consider that anyone who sets forth a vision for our nation while they're on the campaign trail is holding themselves out as a prophet. And we would never consider that the medical professional who gives us a picture of our future health, telling us what is in store for us because of our medical diagnosis, is a prophet. But all of these also are examples of prophets. From those who predict the future based on polling data to those who try to influence that poll with their political campaigning. From the weatherman on TV who tries to predict the future of rain and sunshine to the doctor or government official at the CDC or National Institutes of Health who predict what the future will look like if so many people do or do not get vaccinated. They are all prophets. And they all have an understanding of this world that forms their view of the future, what it will look like. And they all preach and proclaim that future based on their presuppositions, what their ideology teaches. But when you boil it down, what is ideology? What does that term mean? It really is no different from religious dogma. And even though they may not claim adherence to some divine being that we would recognize as a god, the vehement denial that whatever god may or may not exist in the universe has nothing to do with their prophecies and prognostications is itself a confession of religious belief. Now, all of them claim to desire what is good for you, what is good for the world. They claim that they can tell you what will make things better for the future. They clothe themselves as just another sheep trying to make it through this world the best that they can. But whether they realize it or not, whether they themselves are aware of it or not, they are wolves in sheep's clothing, says Jesus, because they lack faith in Jesus, the one who lives and rules and reigns over all things for the benefit of his church. Those without faith in Jesus have only their sinful nature. They are held captive to sin and the power of the devil, and they have no way of escape except through Jesus. So Jesus' description of them as ravenous wolves is quite accurate. And we need to understand that such people exist both inside and outside the visible church. But in our gospel, Jesus presents us with the tools that we need to discern the true from the false prophets. And it's actually a lot easier than you might think. Of course, one of the problems is that our own deceitful hearts will try to complicate things. Our heart will try to persuade us that there's some value, something to be gained by listening to the false prophets. There's an allure there. It's the same allure that caused Adam to turn his back on God and give up his spiritual life and subject himself to death. But Jesus says very clearly that you will recognize them and you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, notice this clearly. Jesus does not say you will recognize them by their intentions. Nor does Jesus say you will recognize them by how much benefit in this world that they bring to you. But that's how we want to evaluate them. We think that Jesus means, well, stand back, wait and see what their words and actions show us in hindsight. Was it beneficial or harmful? But that's not what Jesus means when he says you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus goes on to talk about thorn bushes and thistles. These things can be clearly recognized even before they bud and bring forth a flower, much less bringing forth actual fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Asked Jesus. Of course not. And even long before their flowers bloom and are pollinated and bring forth their seed, you already know it's a thorn bush. You're not going to put your hand in that in grape season to try to pull out grapes. Likewise with thistles. Their prickly leaves are a dead giveaway long before the harvest season approaches. There's no need to look for figs. The thorns of thorn bushes, the prickly leaves of thistles, are just as much fruit of the plant, something brought forth by the plant itself, as any ultimate fruit that would form around the seed that we would recognize like a grape. Of course, if you wait long enough, though, you will see how bad and how wicked their deeds are. You will see how much harm they do to the world. The prickers and the thorns will multiply. They will spread if they're allowed to mature and become full grown. That's why it's good that those trees that will not bear good fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire, preferably before their seeds are carried out and new plants sprout. But Jesus gives us hope that there are good trees. Good trees that bear good fruit. Healthy trees, he says, cannot bear diseased fruit. Elsewhere, Jesus warns us, or tells us, to make the tree good, and its fruit also will be good. And this is the hint that tells us whether a prophet is good or bad. A good tree is the tree in which the gospel of Jesus Christ has been implanted and brings forth faith. The one who can confess, I am indeed a poor, miserable sinner, saved and rescued only by the shed blood of Jesus, who died on the cross for my salvation and the salvation of the world. The one who forgives me all my sins. The one who transforms me by the power of his Spirit. That's a good tree. And such a confession, the ability to express and articulate this reality, the reality that because Jesus has come and redeemed him out of this wicked and adulterous generation, that is the indicator that they are a good tree, that their activity, no matter what we see or think we know about what will come of it, their activity will bring forth good fruit. But anyone who cannot bring themselves to confess these truths are thorn bushes and thistles. It doesn't matter how beautiful things appear on the outside. It doesn't matter how snow white their sheep costume is. It doesn't matter what churchy or religious sounding words come forth from their lips. If they do not hold for themselves a confession of their own sinful condition and Christ's redemption through his shed blood on the cross, through his death and his resurrection, if they do not hold for themselves the hope and promise that because Christ died and bodily rose from the dead, they have been saved and rescued from sin and death, then they are bad trees. And whatever they tell you about the present or the future is a false prophecy. They cannot bear good fruit, says Jesus. They are, and until they are converted to the true faith, they are ravenous wolves. in league with a roaring lion who prowls to seek whom he may devour. That's why Jesus explains, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father. And the will of the Father is this, that we would despair of our own goodness. We would despair of our own personal ability to be righteous and holy. And we would receive from Christ forgiveness, mercy, and a new life. Simply having the name of Jesus on your lips, simply repeating his teaching using the Bible and biblical language and biblical imagery, using God's word in some sense, is not a guarantee. Even the demons believe that God is one and they tremble. Remember, it was demons, as they were being cast out, who pointed to Jesus and said, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One, the Christ." And on the great and terrible day, many, we are told by Jesus, will stand before him and declare how much they did in his name. They cast out demons. They did mighty works. And they invoked the name of Jesus to do all of these grand and beautiful things. And just as in the days of Jeremiah, many will stand forth and hold themselves out before us and say, "I have a dream. I dreamed a dream." And they will say, "The Lord has shown me." Or, "The Bible teaches thus and so." Or even, "Jesus commands this or that. He impressed it on my heart. It is the burden of the Lord." But nonetheless, Jesus tells us, they are workers of iniquity. They are beholden to the father of lies. They are deceived. And in their own delusion, in the corruption of their own heart, they are at work to deceive others. And they may not even know that they're doing it. They may, in fact, have the best of intentions. They might think that they're doing the right thing. Their dream may sound ever so hopeful. And like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit may seem pleasing to the eye and helpful to make you wise. But just before our text, Jesus makes it plain. The gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. They are led on by false prophets. They are taught to despise God's salvation in Jesus in ways that are both great and small. But the way is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life, says Jesus. And those that find it are few. They are few in part because the number of false prophets are so many. The deceptions and the lies, the outwardly pleasing works of the devil easily lead people astray. The number of true prophets are few, just as the number of true believers are few. And those who have once tasted the salvation of Christ Jesus must always be diligent and on their guard. They must keep themselves from being deceived. And so Jesus declares to us and all who have entrusted themselves to him, beware of false prophets. Because he knows just how ravenous the wolves are. He knows how hungry the lion is who prowls to devour you. He knows the many wicked and deceitful spirits who are seeking to deceive even the elect of God, if that were possible. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They pretend they are just like you. But you can recognize them by their fruit. By their teaching that we can achieve peace on earth and goodwill among men without Jesus. They teach a different gospel. They urge and proclaim works that don't come from faith in Jesus, but are supposed to stand on their own as good and noble, but such is impossible. Paul teaches us everything that does not proceed from faith in Jesus is sin. There are no truly good works done except those that are done by faith. The fruits of those who are adulterers, unrepentant murderers, who decide that even infant life is cheap, thieves and other workers of iniquity, they are all the same. So be on your guard. Keep yourself from being taken in by their siren songs and their pretense. Beware the false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, because their fruits do not proceed from faith in Jesus. Their fruits do not proceed from a heart that is forgiven by Jesus of their sins. Their fruits proceed from those who do not see themselves as eternally saved through the shed blood of Jesus for all mankind. So whether it's a political candidate, a community activist, a world leader, or even a local pastor, anyone who cannot bring to you the message of salvation in Jesus, anyone whose life and works do not proceed from a faith in the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation won for them by Jesus, is a false prophet. So beware and on your guard, lest you be ensnared and entrapped by their wickedness, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen.
And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Our worship continues on the bottom of page 159 as we rise to sing our offertory.